It is a privilege for me to be here this morning and to join you in worship and now an opportunity to take you to God's Word. I would invite you to join with me in reading John chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. It's a little bit awkward when you only take a section of a gospel account and you teach on it or preach on it as we're doing this morning. I suspect that most of you know the context, but because of time, we'll only look at these few verses. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us an opportunity to worship you. It is not a small issue for us to come and to worship you freely and openly without the threat of harm or danger. Thank you for giving us this time where we can come and we can enjoy your word and hear from you. And I pray, Father, that as I take the responsibility of preaching and of expounding this particular part of John, I pray, God, that I would be faithful. I ask that these friends, that they would hear your word, they would understand it, and they would be able to apply it. Protect us. May your Holy Spirit work in our lives. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I came to Christ, when I was in high school, I was somewhat centered, that is, in regards to the understanding of the gospel, on my own need for the gospel and the truths of the gospel, that Jesus had come, had died for my sins, that he had resurrected, he ascended to heaven, and he had given his disciples this incredible job, task of making the gospel known, not just in Jerusalem or in Judea or in that general region, but to the ends of the earth. And all those truths for me as a high school student were somewhat new. Not that I had never heard any of them before, but I had never heard those truths in the context of me personally coming to Christ. And I would say that for the most part, I was centered on my relationship with God, my relationship with Jesus Christ, an understanding of prayer, understanding of Scripture, all the means that we refer to that would enable me to grow in my relationship with Christ. It is fair to say that if you had sat me down in that first year or so of knowing Christ back in high school, and you had confronted me with my need to be in service to Christ, I would have found that to be a little bit odd. Not that I would be opposed to it, but I didn't see that as being central to the message of the gospel at that point in my life. I saw, again, the gospel as a message to me personally and my relationship with Christ. But over the years and over time, I have learned more and more about what it means to actually serve Christ, to be attentive to his call to service, to be attentive to the resources that he has given me to serve him, to be a steward of those resources, and also to understand the faith that I need in regards to following him in this area. And so my question for you this morning, as you contemplate this passage and this account of this, I'll use the term this morning, the well woman, what has God been saying to you in regards to your service? Is it possible that you've gone along for quite a long time in your relationship with Christ, and you have principally thought the way that I thought in that first year, meaning that fundamentally my relationship with Christ is all about the means of grace that he has given me, the scriptures, prayer, worship, fellowship, all these things that benefit me, right? And enjoying those benefits. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you've never really thought hard about what does it mean to serve Christ? Have you heard that service? Now, if you think about the New Testament, there are many places, in really both the Gospels and, of course, the Epistles, the letters that have come to the church after Christ's ascension, that refer to this issue of service. We read one of them this morning there in Romans 12. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, and I won't read the rest, but the point is that we have been given gifts for the purpose of just using them for ourselves, our own benefit? No, for others. And it is a means of us serving Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service. And again, we could go on in terms of all the other passages that are there for our benefit in understanding that biblical call that God places upon our lives to serve him. In the passage before us, here with the Samaritan woman, the well woman, we're informed of all kinds of things. And again, we didn't have the time to read the entire section of John's gospel here. But you'll be reminded that here we have a very clear view of Jesus' thinking, so to speak, of women. And in this case, this is not a Jewish woman. This is not a Christian woman. This is a woman from Samaria. We can talk about that later. We have also Jesus' view of the significance of the Jews and redemptive history. If you go back again to John chapter 4, we have Jesus' teaching on worship, Jesus' understanding of his mission and the priority of the will of God, Jesus' concern with the disciples and regarding the Great Commission, and the list goes on. But fundamentally this morning, what I would like you to notice and understand is this incredible opportunity for this woman to serve Christ and what we might learn from the particular passage in front of us. If you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, you are called to serve him. You are to be involved in serving. And you ought to be able to look at your, and I'm going to use the term, your checkbook of time and resources and opportunities, so that you can look at your life and you can see these are the areas in which I am serving Christ. So let's go back to the passage and look at three basic points. First of all, the resources. When you are called to serve Christ, when you serve him, there has got to be the question of the resources that you'll use, you'll employ in that service. I don't think this woman had any concept of what her day was going to look like. She just thought she was going about carrying on the responsibilities of having a house, of of needing certain things like water. And she didn't have a spigot, a kitchen faucet, a bathroom tub or bathroom faucet or some other place in the house to draw water. You had to go. You had to go quite a distance in some ways. And you had to carry some kind of a vehicle, some kind of container to be able to not only draw the water, but to store it and then bring it back to the house. And so as she comes, she's confronted with this man. She doesn't know who he is. She knows he's Jewish. She knows she's Samaritan. Again, we'll talk about that later. But all she knows is that she's being asked, in fact, she's being instructed to serve him. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, he didn't say, would you mind giving me a drink of water? Would you consider giving me a drink of water? No, it says, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So here's the question. Does this lady have the means, have the resources to carry out the service? Now, not to be overly detailed here, but let's just think about it for a moment. Does she have the physical presence, the mental presence, all the things that one needs that we don't even think about? And the answer is yes, she does. She has the physical strength that over the course of time, she has developed her physical strength, her physical ability to do things. She didn't think about it, but she's going to need that physical strength in order to take a vehicle, so to speak, take some kind of an instrument, draw water from the well, and give it to Jesus. She has to have the mental ability. She has to have the ability of sight, right? She has to have the ability of senses. Do you ever sit down and go before God and literally give him thanks for all the little details that are part of your life that enable you to go through a day and be able to serve him? I was with a friend that I've known over 50 years who is a quadriplegic, meaning that she doesn't have any feeling for the most part from her shoulders down. She's in a wheelchair. Somebody has to take care of all of her needs, right? Somebody has to provide food. She cannot cook. She can't take care of her personal needs. She can't go to a keyboard in front of a computer and type. She can voice type, so to speak, but she can't physically, right? She can't move a chair. She can't do all kinds of things. If that happened to you, all of a sudden, you would be aware of the fact that there's this entire list of things that you've been accustomed to, but you take for granted. And I'm the same way. And when I'm in the presence of those who are disabled, for example, and I realize all of the things that God has given me that are really not mine, but those resources belong to him. And they are given to me not just to use for myself and my own me and my own benefit, but for the benefit of others, and especially my Lord. Do you think that way? When you get in your car, when you go home and you open the door and you enter a home where there's furniture and there's all kinds of resources there, do you say to yourself, these are all gifts that God has given me that are to be given, that are to be used, not only for my own benefit, but for his, in terms of service? Do you realize that the relationships that you have, they're worth a lot? Do you ever think about the education that you have? Regardless of where you are on the educational spectrum, that's a gift that God has given to you. Do you think about the cultural awareness that you have and the culture that you come from as being one of those other tools, benefits, means that God has provided you so that you can serve him? The list goes on and on and on. And the more, as I'll call it, we exegete our lives, we think about our work, for example, our profession, whether it be working in the home or as an attorney or a teacher or a plumber or a carpenter or someone in the medical field or whatever it is. Do you see all these incredible resources as that which is to be employed by your Savior? This woman certainly did not, I'm sure. But when she was asked the question, when she was requested to serve Christ, give me a drink, all those things that she's made up of, so to speak, had to be employed in order to serve Christ. David, in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, provides for us what I'll call a commentary in regards to the resources that we have. This is David in front of the entire nation, or in front of many people who are part of the nation of Israel. This is towards the end of his kingdom, end of his reign, I should say, end of his life. And he wants to encourage them to be a participant in building, seeing the temple built, the temple that's going to be built after his death by his son Solomon. They have collected an enormous amount of resources. And this is what he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. We give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Do you think of all of your wealth, all of your possessions, all of your abilities, all of your talents? I mean, there are so many things I haven't even mentioned. We could go on and on about who we are and the resources that God has given to us for his service. Do you think about that? Are you someone who has an appreciation for what God has given you, and are you using it well? Or maybe, and I'm tempted to do the same, I look what other people have, right? And I say to myself, wow, I wish I had that skill, that ability, that kind of intellect, those kinds of resources. Are you that kind of a person? And in a way, that's kind of one of your excuses for maybe being a bit paralyzed in terms of your service. Or maybe there's other kinds of excuses that you have. We'll look at those in a couple of minutes. I have a friend who is a pastor who has developed an enormous ministry in Haiti. He and his brother, Louis. His name is Donnie St. Germain. His brother, Louis, are incredible missionaries, pastors. They have developed all kinds of ministry to the people in Haiti. And I'll never forget the one time I was with Donnie and he shared with me that he had moved to a different part of Haiti, he and his family. And they had never known this part of the culture before, but they were told by their neighbors that when their neighbors sit down to a meal, they never sit down to a meal unless they've checked with all of their neighbors and know whether or not they have food for that dinner, for that meal, for that lunch, for that breakfast. They're very conscious of what other people need. And so as they, in essence, benefit from the resources that God has given them, they're always thinking about what should I do in regards to my neighbor, my world. And a part of our service to Christ is always to be thinking about other people, not ourselves. And I'll be honest with you. Over the years, when I think about the needs within the world, right, the needs that are there, that Christ is calling me to be involved in, I have to pray a lot more about that. And perhaps you need to do the same. Secondly, we need to look at the qualifications. So when we think about serving Christ, loving him, serving him, we are not only aware of our resources, but we're very much aware of the calling that God has given us. It's very clear in this passage that Jesus is the one who says to the woman, give me a drink. Now again, we're like, all right, are you telling me that this particular passage should be somewhat of a model for us as Christians? And I'm saying yes. I mean, is this woman qualified as a Christian to serve Christ? And wouldn't we say as a church, as Christians, well, you have to be a Christian in order to serve Christ. Here we have a Samaritan woman. She is not a follower of Christ. She hasn't placed her faith in Christ. And yet she's being called to serve, to do something for him. What are the qualifications? It is interesting that within the scriptures that the issue of qualifications is a big deal. For example, if you look back in the Old Testament, if you wanted to serve the people of God as a priest in the Old Testament era, you needed to be a descendant of Aaron. You needed to qualify. If you wanted to serve as a king of Israel, you needed to be anointed. If you wanted to care for the tabernacle and the ministry of the tabernacle, and later on the temple, you must be a Levite. In the New Testament, for example, if you want to be a leader, an elder, that is, within the church, Paul provides the list of qualifications. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task, and therefore he then gives all the different qualifications that need to be done. The same thing is in regards to deacons. Are you called and qualified to serve? Now, I read earlier the passages there in Romans and Ephesians. It's very, very clear that in regards to the church, God has qualified different ones for different tasks. Really, the truth is, no one of us, regardless of how long we've been a Christian, regardless of what position we might hold presently, even in terms of leadership, are qualified in a way to do everything. None of us really have all the gifts. We may have a number of them, but we don't have all of them. And there's this call, in essence, I believe, if I can use that term, to understand that when we have a desire, and that desire, I believe, comes from the Holy Spirit to serve our Lord, that there is also the understanding that there is the qualifications of that calling. And it starts in some cases with a desire. This is what we see in terms of the elder of the church. I believe it's the same thing in terms of a deacon. And what you're going to find is that as you examine your life, you're going to see that there are certain things that God has equipped you to do that he hasn't equipped others. In some cases, it's administrative. You're just a good organizer. And you have a desire to see things tidied up and organized well and run well and planned well so that if there's going to be an event, you don't just think about it the night before. You're going to think about it weeks, maybe months before. And you're going to plan out all the details. And it's just sort of your natural ability to be able to do that. That's part of the qualifications that God has given you to serve in that area. In other cases, you don't really care about administrative things. It's just not part of your DNA. And when people around you, they kind of pick up on that you're not the most organized person in the world, but you are the person that is needed when there's a time of crisis, when someone is not doing well. Because they need someone who has the gift of mercy, of compassion, of caring for people who are hurting. And sometimes the person who's maybe the teacher or the administrator doesn't do very well in regards to acts of mercy. And so all of us are equipped differently, and it's important for us to be in touch with how God has created us, how he has wired us, so that as we serve him, we are serving him according to the gifts and the abilities that he has given, the resources that he has given. And so your time, it really is not your time. It belongs to the Lord. those gifts that he has given you, the gift of service, the gift of administration, of teaching, whatever it may be, belongs to the Lord, but is to be used as a steward, and is to be understood that God is the one who ultimately calls you to work. It's clear that as we think about our lives, right, and again, the total sum of who we are, that we have all kinds of things going on. For some of us, we're a mother. We're a mother and we have maybe some other skills and abilities. We went to university or we went to some other school and we're a mother and we're a doctor. We're a mother, we're a teacher. We're a mother and we're a nurse or whatever the case may be. Or we're a father and we're also a plumber and we're an elder of the church, right? And all these things are coming together. But in every category, we're always very much aware that the resources that we have, whoever we are, all those things belong to the Lord, and we have been called to serve him. And that qualification needs to be understood. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do for the glory of God." Not for yourself, not for your glory, but do for the glory of God. So the resources are critical in terms of our service to Christ. Our calling is critical in regards to our service. And then last of all, our faith. It is very easy for us as we go about serving to say to ourselves, you know what? I'm not qualified. I can't do that. I don't have the gift mix to do that. I don't have the time to do that. And then the list goes on and on and on. What was the excuse, the lack of faith that came out in the discourse between Jesus and the well woman? You recall, look back at the passage. She didn't say, well, you know, I don't have time. I don't have the ability. The well is deep, and I don't have anything to draw from, and I wish I could, and whatever. Nope. What was her excuse? I'm a Samaritan woman. I'm not a Jew. And as you recall, the Samaritans were those people that had in essence developed out of the consequence of the northern kingdom being taken over by the Assyrians. And one of the things that the Assyrians would do when they took over a group of people, when they conquered them, were to have them intermarry. And so those Jews that at one time were faithful but then became incredibly unfaithful, then were taken over by the Assyrians, then intermarried. So you have these, in a sense, unfaithful people to God, intermarrying with others. And so they have this Jewish heritage in some ways, but not purely. And so those are the ones that the Jews despise. And this woman knows that. And so she says to Jesus, I'm not qualified to serve you. I'm not qualified to give you a drink. Because I am a Samaritan. How often do you say to God, in a sense, I'm not qualified to serve, when God says you are qualified? That you come up with some kind of an excuse. That in essence, you demonstrate lack of faith. Instead of the woman saying, this is the most amazing day for me. Now, eventually she catches up, okay, if you continue reading John chapter 4, but for quite a while here, she's kind of behind what's happening. She's catching up. She's not really connected with the fact that the God of the universe is speaking to her and has made a request. She is bold enough to go before the God of this universe and say, no, I have a good excuse. I'm a Samaritan. It's not a good excuse. I think sometimes we might use the same kind of excuse. She is qualified because Christ has called her to serve. She has the resources. She has the calling, and yet she has the excuse. She has the lack of faith. And my question for you, as you think about this passage, do you often demonstrate the lack of faith? I think about the scriptures. Well, I think about my own life and how often I think about my own personal lack of faith. But I will tell you this, our lack of faith is in good company. Think about it. Where was Adam and Eve after the fall? They were in the garden, they were hiding, and they were challenged about why they were hiding. And they said, I heard you in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. That was my excuse. Maybe in some ways you've come up with a similar excuse to God. How about Moses, for example? He's another great example. These are all heroes, so to speak, of the scriptures. When God informed Moses that he was going to serving God and bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, you'll recall that he was quick to give an excuse. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm not a political type. I'm not some kind of ambassador. I don't spend time in the political courts of the day. I'm not qualified. I can't do that. Or how about King Saul? He said, I was afraid of the people, and so I gave into them in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. You recall that Samuel was, in essence, he lost his position as king because of his lack of faith. Or maybe you might think of a Jonah, for example, when God saw that in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Jonah, it says, when God saw that what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And Jonah turns around in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, listen to his excuse. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I mean, the list goes on and on of God's people demonstrating the lack of faith, coming up with all kinds of excuses as a way of saying, I will not serve you. What are your excuses? I'm afraid. Everyone else has more than I do. Other people are better than I am. Use them. I don't have the time. I don't have the patience to work with these kinds of people or do this. We live in a particular time in redemptive history as a people of God. Serving Christ is not just for your pastor, your pastors, your elders, your deacons. It is for all of us. Just as Christ called this woman, requested of her to have a drink. And by the way, where does Jesus get the drink of water in John? I don't read about it. It never happens. May it never be said of us that when God calls us, who equips us, who gives us the resources to serve him, that we say, well, I didn't have time. Lord, I was afraid. Lord, and the list goes on. No. May it be said of us, may it be said of this church, as you serve Christ here in this community, as you encourage and have opportunities maybe to serve others within this country or within the world, or your friends and your family within Taiwan, that it be said they not only were equipped and qualified and heard the call, but they served, not for their sake, but for Christ and for his glory. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, I do not know or pretend to know What is taking place in the lives of each and every one of my friends here today? I pray that those who have not surrendered to you would come to Christ today. Regardless of how young or how old, regardless of their circumstances, I pray that the fact that they are here tells me that they have some interest in spiritual things. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that they would come to Christ today. I pray that all of us would reevaluate the nature of our relationship with you, that we would see that our relationship is not just about getting into heaven or benefiting from the scriptures and worship and fellowship and the benefits that you've given us, but that we would see the need to serve, to hear your call, to respond not in our own strength, but in your strength that you give us. Thank you for the death and resurrection of Christ. What an amazing life you've given us that we all, regardless of the nature of the calling, of the service, that we have the privilege of serving you. And may it not be for our sake, our name, our reputation, but for yours. In Jesus' name, amen.